shit.
Amen. Welcome to Christmas, everybody.
Oh, by the way, I'm Alan, and that's my daughter, Christy.
All right. That's your turn there, big guy.
Well, even on a foggy day, God is good.
All the time?
All the time.
God is good. I'll preach extra long, Alan. You can go get them. Well, just to say, we'll have men's breakfast next Saturday morning. We're going to have a great breakfast, but we'll also have to set up tables, get ready for our Thanksgiving dinner. So next week we'll be in the round. And yes, that's a Monday.
Free
Yep, no, there's posters out there. And some of us are part of that multi-church event. We're just putting on a wonderful musical. And there's going to be a live nativity, an orchestra, acting. It'll be a good Christmas spectacular.
And that is December 20th.
And 21st.
And 21st. At, first one's at 7 p.m. And on 21st, 2 to 5 p.m.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So let's go to the memory verse.
Yeah, let's do that. Oh, Valley Life Center on Miller Avenue.
See the posters.
Memory verse.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Well, thank you, Mark. All right, now if you'll stand with me again, we're going to do a little more singing. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you thoroughly trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Here we go.
Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
Soul
cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
One more time.
Are you washed?
Are you washed
in the blood?
In the blood?
In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted. Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give
henceforth to live. O Christ, for thee alone, living for Jesus, who died in my place, buried on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
You may be seated.
And Becky, do we have children's church today? No children's church today. Okay. It's all right. The kids would rather have me anyway. Not. Okay, so if you have those personal prayer requests, if you'd like those prayed for, if you need prayer. By the way, if you need prayer during the week, you can call me. Call me and I'll come out. And I think prayer is an important thing. Jesus did too, so he taught on it quite a bit, and we're looking at that today. In fact, this is the final message in this series of Jesus Teaches on Prayer. Any prayer requests? It all went good.
It's hard for me. My daughter Melissa is going to be going to the Lord. And she's made peace with God. She called me. I can't go see her because she's in South Carolina, and neither one of us can fly. Mm-hmm. So I'd like prayer for her.
So Melissa's on her way to Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah, we should do that. Would you join me in prayer? Sis. Heavenly Father, I want to lift up Carolyn's daughter, Melissa, as she makes her way towards you here shortly. Lord, I don't know what your timeline is, but you know each and every day. And you've redeemed this woman. You're going to be taking her to yourself soon. And Lord, so with that, we say thank you. Thank you that the gospel is true. Thank you that we have hope in this world. Thank you for a faith that helps us in these difficult times. I pray for my sister as she's feeling conflicted because Melissa is a long ways away. Would you bring strength to her today and courage, Carolyn? Would you lift her up? But Lord, most of all, we pray for comfort for Melissa and her family as they undergo this trial. We pray that in your son's name. Now, Lord, I also want to pray for many people who yet need to know you, and particularly the people on my high five card. These men and women, Lord, are people that know about you. They're close to people who do know you, and yet they've chosen to reject you. I pray that your spirit would work in their hearts and minds. Lord, with the people on our high five cards throughout the congregation, give us an eye to see those opportunities that are before us where we can pray for our friends, where we can share with them the good news of Jesus, and we find ways to care for them in tangible ways. Lord, help us live the love of Jesus Christ before them, and Lord, minister your love to them. I pray for our congregation. I pray for our friend Richard, who is kind of in this time waiting for Grace Ann's memorial service. I pray that you'd comfort him. It's a difficult thing to just kind of be in waiting. And Lord, there's a lot of lost people out there this Christmas season. And it's a wonderful thing that love came down at Christmas time. And yet there's so many people who just see Christmas as another opportunity to get something that simply doesn't satisfy. It's a time of purchasing, of consumerism, a time of family and friends, and that's all good. But Lord, the greatest story is the story of Jesus, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection for us. So now, Lord, I pray that you be with us throughout this service. May we experience your presence and power today, and particularly around the Lord's table later. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be praying for your high five cards. If you don't have a card, we have some available for you. Write down friends and acquaintances that you would like to be reminded to pray for and to help them find Jesus. Now, we've already seen some of the possibilities and priorities. The perils of the Christian life reflected in our Lord's prayer for us. We talked about this is a battlefield. He's left us here. He's going to empower us here. He's going to be with us here. But this is not just simply a place to enjoy life until he comes. The last six verses, I think, are the most unusual of this whole John 17. And here is what we may view of a great planning session. It's a summit meeting of the highest rank. It's a summit meeting between God the Father, God the Son, with the Holy Spirit listening in. The focus of this summit meeting, not a single country or continent, but the focus is the entire world. What's the purpose that Jesus is praying about? Well, it's a campaign. Not for a year or two or four, but it's for the entire age from the first coming of Christ until his second coming. And he is coming. Never forget that. It doesn't involve a few local churches or a denomination or two, but gathers up the whole body of Christ. These six verses are, in a sense, God's blueprint for the age. It's a military campaign designed to recapture this rebellious planet for God. Now, I'm told there's three essentials of military planning. The first is you have to have an objective. Second is a strategy. And third, there are tactics. And here's the differences. The objective is the goal. It's the hilltop. It's the city. It's the place you wish to take. The strategy is a general procedure by which you plan to take the proposed objective. And the tactics are the specific maneuvers by which the strategy is carried out. Every campaign must include all three of these. And here in Jesus' prayer, prayed on a battlefield of life, not in a cathedral someplace, Jesus gives us his objective, he gives us his strategy, and he gives us the tactics for the world. Please turn to John 17. We're going to look at verses 20 to 26. These are holy words, sometimes referred to the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Listen to how Jesus prays. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp this section of scripture now. Help us understand the objective, the strategy, and the tactics which you want to reconcile a rebellious world to yourself. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, God's objective is the world. Twice in this section, Jesus states his great objective. Jesus lived for this. He passed it on to his disciples. We see it in verse 21 where he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. He also states it again in verse 23, then the world will know that you sent me. God's whole redemptive plan for the ages is for the world. That's the target. Nowhere is that better summed up than in John 3:16, where we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The objective, church, is the world. The world. But sometimes we believers forget that God is aiming beyond us. So why is that? Why do we forget that God is aiming beyond us? Well, sometimes we forget that we were part of that world. Before we came to faith in Christ, we were in the world, right? We had to be redeemed out of the world. Sometimes we are so wrapped up in what God is doing in us that we think that it's all about us, that God saved me, And that's a wonderful thing. It was all for me. His purpose, his whole purpose for coming to earth, living and dying on a cross and resurrection was so that I could go to heaven when I die. All that so someday we can go to heaven. Well, church, if that was so, then maybe what we ought to do is have every church just bring in a chopping block. So that as soon as a person came to faith in Christ, we can just cut their head off and then go on to heaven, right? Right now. Anybody want to go to heaven today? I missed that thing. I just got a little bit of... Let's do it again. If God came just so that you and I could get to heaven today, and that was his whole purpose, then there's no need for sticking around here, is there? Are you ready? Now you better nudge the person next to you in case they're sleeping. Yeah, that would be good. I like it. Too much? I woke you up. Oh, you got the... By the way, that is a grace potato grown right here. And they're like Teenage Mutant Ninja potatoes. But they still taste good. Yeah. They're Mark, those are some of the ugliest potatoes I've ever seen. Okay? But they taste good.
We had them for Thanksgiving.
Did you? Good. All right. All right. Okay. Forgive me for that illustration. Right? Everyone's awake. You're wondering what I got next. God leaves us here so that we can learn to share in the painful process of drawing rebellious world to himself. We are to become part of the process of reaching the world. In other words, we as his church are to be missional. We're not here to essentially improve our situation. And sometimes Christians, you know, they kind of, it's like it's an improvement program. We're here to make this world a better place. It's kind of like, let's help the world redecorate its pit so that everybody will be more comfortable here. But if you think about it, especially in Jesus' teaching, at the end, this world, no matter, despite the church, it's not going to be a very nice place to be, right? The tribulation is coming. It's going to be a rough place. God didn't leave us here so that we're going to just kind of remodel this planet. He's left us here so that we could point people to Jesus. We are here. We are here. The church is left here in order that worldlings may be convinced of three things. Church, you might want to write this down. Number one, that Jesus Christ is the authentic voice of God. Secondly, that he's the authoritative utterance of what God intends to do in human affairs. That's it. There's no higher authority in heaven and on earth. And number three, that he is the key to world history and reality, the revelation of the invisible God, and therefore he is the only way to God, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when Jesus says that, he's speaking truth to us. He's not trying to trick us. When the world becomes convinced of this, the rest is up to them. Our task as believers in Jesus Christ is not to save the world. We can't save anyone. We have a Savior. He saves. Our job is simply to bring an awareness of who he is, and when men and women come to that awareness, they will have a chance to do one of two things. What do you think that is? Number one, when they really come to grips with who Jesus is, they can receive him and his gift of eternal life. Or they can fully informed, they can reject him and go their own way. That's really the definition of evangelism. Let me read that definition. It's taken from Lausanne Conference on Evangelism. They say, world evangelism is the attempt to give every person an opportunity to make an intelligent choice of whether to receive or to reject Jesus. Therefore, Christians cannot, must not, dare not isolate themselves from the world. Why? It's the very thing we are to reach. And listen, too often we Christians have gone AWOL in the great battle. AWOL, let me see. If you weren't in the military, that stands for absent without official leave. Isn't that right, Dave?
Kinda.
Okay. AWOL. This is a difficult and complex problem. Why? Because worldlings are suspicious and sensitive to religious matters. They've been disappointed, they've been hurt, taken captive, deceived. And the result is they're guarded and they trust only themselves. Worldlings retreat under the banner of indifference, sophistication, or they put on a hard emotional shell, appearing to be unreachable. Regardless, our objective is everyone, giving each person an opportunity to make an intelligent choice about Jesus. We are God's instrument to do this, to reach the world for Christ. Jesus is praying to the Father that he might reach the world. Now, if the world is God's objective, then what's God's strategy? How are we going to go about doing this? And verse 21 tells us what that strategy is. And it's also repeated in verse 23. And the strategy is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Verse 23 says, may they be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. This is the strategy to accomplish the objective. Now, some advocate that it's high time that God answer Jesus' prayer, right? And so there's all kinds of movements, and there have been down through the centuries, to try and get all the churches together to try and have one great body of Christ. As if that outward uniformity would bring everything in and they would accomplish something that God the Holy Spirit has not been able to do in these 21 centuries. Uniformity is not the answer. That's a superficial, external kind of a thing where people would submerge their distinctives and differences in theological perspectives in order for the purpose of coming together to merge, right? In fact, how is it that we even think that God hasn't answered Jesus' prayer all of these years and somehow we need maybe the World Council of Churches to help him out? Are they going to do what God hasn't been able to do? Well, that church is not oneness. That's not what Jesus had in mind. What oneness is the sense that we've become one with him, that he's made us one. It's a spiritual thing. The business of oneness depends on the Spirit of God and not mankind. You see, I want to suggest to you that the prayer of Jesus was answered at Pentecost by the pouring out of the Spirit. So let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 20. I'll pick on you guys on this side now. Look at what the apostle says. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now look at verse 13. I have it underlined in my Bible. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form oneness or one body. whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. But if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but how many bodies? There's one body. God's strategy for the world is that we would be made one in Christ. And that oneness is possible through the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. He's baptized us into one body. We are, church, one body, but with many parts. Members of a church, member churches of a community, member churches of a region. Unity is not uniformity. It's uniformity is a horse of a different color. An outward alliance. An agreement to come together to do something for the sake of merging is not oneness. That simply is an artificial thing and it doesn't work. Unity, church, is sharing the life. It's what Jesus says in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also, what? Be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's it. Becoming members in a new family. Now, I realize oftentimes Christians have struggled with other Christians. Have you ever noticed that? I remember the 70s and 80s, there was all of this. Boy, we better not worship with those guys down the street, you know, because, boy, they like their music different. Their theology is different. Their policies and everything they do is just different. So we don't like those guys. Especially the ones that speak in tongues. Yeah, the tongues thing was a huge divider.
First time I ever went into a church like that, I was dumbfounded.
Yeah. Yeah. He has given us his Spirit and he's given us his love in order to be able to fellowship, to love. We don't have to worship together, but we need to love one another. Right?
Amen.
Not everybody likes our hymns, but there are people that do like the hymns. And so we sing them here, right? And there are others that, boy, I've heard people say, first time I hear a hymn in a church, I'm out of there. And I think, good land. That's terrible. Huh? Think about this, becoming members of a new family filled with hope and joy and warmth, it's unmistakable, it's contagious. When the church is experiencing the oneness of Christ, the outside world looks in like homeless orphans pressing their nose up against the glass, wishing they could be a part of that. There's no evangelistic thrust more powerful than that. Years ago, before I came to this church, I took a man to a men's retreat. He was apprehensive. He didn't like going to church. He liked camping, so he decided to come camp with me. Took him up to Camp Tadmore. That's a good place to go. And the fellowship there around those services and what we experienced in camp was such that by the end of the weekend, he wanted to become a Christian. And I got a chance to lead them to Christ. But what did it? It was the fellowship that we had. It was just so amazing. That's the kind of thing that Jesus says is the strategy, the oneness of the body, so that the world will know that the Father sent the Son. That's important. Jesus wants all Christians to share that one life. And so make the world starving for meaningful relationships drool with desire for God. Oneness. Now, church, oneness is hard to see. So how do we do that? How do we do that? We need specific tactics. And God's tactic, moving to point three, is a love that shows. Take a look at verse 22 again. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. Okay? Jesus gave them glory. He's given us glory. And the result of that glory is oneness. Now look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you, what? You loved me before the creation of the world. Now something's tied with that glory, right? Jesus' desires that we may be with him is not a future glory, but a current reality. A glory that we're to experience today, right now. It's a glory that we have in the church. For that, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 4 to 10. The glory that's been given to us is his love. Verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's right now, speaking of right now reality. Why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's gift is his love. It's not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's love that shows these good works. Skip down to chapter 3, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. That one humanity was no longer Jew and Gentile, it was one new humanity, one body. There's the oneness aspect we were talking about. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That oneness is expressed in a family that's warm and loving. It's the glory that's been given to us. If you go back to John 17, look at verse 26. He spells it out again. Jesus says, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known. Why? Why, Jesus? In order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. There we go. that the love you have for me may be in them. In other words, our love for Jesus is to become like the Father's love for Jesus. This is the glory we've been given. It's a love that shows. So where does this love come from? Jesus says it comes from him. He gives it to us. This is why moments before this prayer, just moments before the Last Supper, he gave the disciples a command. It was a new command, he says. Now, the Bible has told us, in fact, God's Old Testament tells us a number of times that we're to love others, right? But Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And that's the newness. Now, the Christ in you is going to be available to be channeled through you. Love each other. By this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples. How? That you love one another. The world will know you're my disciples. We have to be in love with Jesus, so much so that his love is made real in us and is channeled through us. This is where world evangelism has to start. Loving one another are the divine tactics by which this divine strategy is carried out in order to reach God's objective, the world. So what does this love look like? And how can we show it? There are three essential qualities. Okay? This is not syrupy stuff. Three essential qualities, and they will challenge us. Number one, mutual contact. Church, it is hypocritical to say you love somebody if you won't talk to them. You have to have mutual contact. Yeah, I love them. I just can't stand their guts. We are in his family. God says, don't be selective. It's not about specific groups. It's about loving all people. It's loving others in the family deeply from the heart. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verses 43 to 46. These are challenging verses. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Do you hear that? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's what our Father did. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Listen, church, we don't love others because we're not willing to forgive others. They hurt our feelings. They say something, they do something, and we take offense. And then we withhold relationship with them. Oh, yeah, I love them. I'm just not talking to you today. Rather than getting right with the person that we need to get right with. We have to really love. First essential, mutual contact. Number two, mutual concern. Every contact is to be met with readiness to help, to share, to listen, to pray, to bear burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't be superficial, like, how are you, and then go on your way. Or as James says, don't wish somebody be warm and well-fed without giving them anything to help them in their situation. Are we ready? Are people just an inconvenience to us, and so we just kind of like acknowledge them and move on our way? We really don't want to hear what's going on in their life. Real love says, I'm going to take some time and listen. Mutual concern. And number three is mutual contribution, meaning we need each other. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. If you think about it, even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto, right? We need each other. Some of you guys are out there thinking, yeah, it's okay if you need me, but I don't want to have to need you. I know guys that like that. I know some of you are like that. Yeah, I'm willing to help you. But when I need help, I have a hard time asking for help. That's a confession. I like to be the helper, not the helpee. I got a friend that's been helping me in that. Charlotte, I appreciate you. She doesn't always know, but you do. She keeps reminding me. You don't have to do it all, Pastor. You don't have to do it all. You can find someone else to help you. That gentle reminder, sis, has been a big help. Mutual contribution. I need Lone Rangers in my life. I need Tontos in my life. I need others in my life. You need them as well. Listen, not needing others is spiritual failure. It's like trying to play football as the lone figure on the team. You're not going to do very well. Can you imagine going out there playing football and you're the quarterback, you're the fullback, you're the running back, you're the wideout, you're the tackle. You're everything. You can't play the game that way. It requires a team. And Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. We have to play together. And interdependence is the key. We're a body. We need everybody to be playing their parts, doing their parts. Do you know the most remarkable and significant fact is that every great awakening, large or small, throughout the whole course of Christian history has invariably begun by a breaking down of barriers between Christians, first of all. When long-standing feuds have been resolved, apologies have been made, pardons have been sought, and confessions have been uttered, and breaking down of dislikes and disagreements and separations and withdrawals occurs among Christian people, it is invariably followed by the world around sitting up and beginning to take notice of the Christian message. And that's love. We saw that a couple of years ago. There was a big kind of a revival going on at a Christian college back east, and people were coming. And it started out with just kids confessing their sins. And the Spirit of God takes over. You see, God wants to love through you more than you want him to love through you. All it takes, allow his love to flow through you, is you for you to be ready to allow him to use you that way. It requires giving consent. The Lord's ready to love another through us anytime we're ready to let ourselves to be a channel of his love. Simply consent. But we have to die to self in order for him to do that. It's his love, his glory. That's first given. We love, the Bible says, because what? Anybody can finish that? We love because what? He first loved us. Yeah. He first loved us. Now, will you consent to his love? Will you consent to love anyone, anytime, regardless of race, gender, social status, denomination, theological difference? Would you be willing to do this? Tomorrow night, my wife and I are going to have dinner with pretty much all the pastors and their spouses in the city. It's quite a time. It's going to be over at Valley Life. So, to my TOPS friends, I won't be there. But I'm going to be enjoying a very nice dinner. Don't ask me to weigh in. Huh?
Isn't that a contradiction?
Yeah, that's a contradiction. But here's the thing. We in Dallas, the pastors in the city, we have been working together. You saw it with our one service in June. And you've seen it on other occasions. This Christmas spectacular is part of the effort of the body of Christ in Dallas to come together. We're learning to love each other more and more. And we come from different theological perspectives. And I'm not the judge. I am the president. I'm not the judge. I don't tell them they're wrong for their different practices and theology and those kinds of things. I think they're part of the team. We need all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. It's love that shows. That's God's tactic to carry out the strategy of reaching the world for Christ. We should do this. Love others deeply from the heart, so that we might be used by God in the divine tactics, reaching our city for Christ and God's strategy to reach the world. Today I'm asking you, will you consent to loving others? Not just in words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Will you live out this divine tactic that shows God's objective is a world? In a moment, we're going to be celebrating communion, which really is a celebration of the oneness that we have in Christ. That's what communion talks about. It's kind of an intimate oneness. We've been given that in Christ through his Spirit. So today, before we partake, I want you to be thinking about your relationships. Maybe today, before you come to this altar, before you pick up your symbol of body and the blood, be thinking about, how am I doing at loving others? Is there someone here that you're harboring resentment or bitterness? Is there someone in your life where you are angry with them, distant from them? Are you struggling in your relationship with your husband or wife, your kids, the neighbor, whoever? Maybe you're upset with me. It's time to get right. The Bible tells us that we're to evaluate ourselves. We're to be concerned about our relationship. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," that would be it, harboring bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness towards others. "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Because he's baptized us into one body, and yet we're here living in a division. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So says the Word of God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. We're going to give you a little time to think about that. Maybe you just need to go somebody here, right? But we're going to sing this hymn, The Wonderful Cross. We're going to get our hearts right. And then we'll open this altar up and have you come and get these symbols. And we'll participate in the Lord's Supper together. We invite you to stand. I want you to think about these songs as we're singing them. The words of this song, I'm sorry. The words. Here we go.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the draw near and bless your name.
table is open. I want to invite you to come. Come and get these symbols. Jesus was man, a very man. He lived a real life. He was human. This represents his body, which was for us. The juice represents his blood, which was poured out on a cross. He died a death that he didn't deserve in order that we might have a life that we don't deserve. Did everybody get their elements? Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Father, we give you thanks today for the body of Christ, the life of Christ for us. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And that's shorthand. You proclaim the story of the gospel. You proclaim his death until he comes, right? This is a pledge we're going to be on mission. On mission until Jesus returns. We're part of that whole operation of reaching the world. The strategy, our oneness, and the maneuvers of practicing living a love that shows. Shall we drink to them? All right. Let's sing the doxology together, shall we?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And, yes, at the close of this service, we're going to have a drawing. So if you've got tickets in there, stay tuned. God bless you. You're dismissed.